Lesson this morning is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 to 33, exposing the quality service record of God's true servant. One way to discern if a party is a true servant of God versus being a spiritual imposter is to examine his ministry track record. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, when he's talking about the qualifications of deacons, he says, "Let these also first be tested or approved," and that would indicate a period of time in their lives. "Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." For this reason, in our bylaws, you'll notice that we have a stipulation that a person has to have been a member of the church, I think it is, 18 months, or he has to have been at the church for 18 months minimum before he can serve as a deacon, which means that 6 months so he can join, qualified to join, then he has to be a member of the church for a year so that we can see his life over a period of time. Well, godly servants do not like to dwell on their track record like carnal folk do, but examining such a record is invaluable for the purpose of evaluating one's calling. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 16 to 33 supplies the Apostle Paul's great track record for our evaluation as follows. And we can, of course, use this as an example that we're supposed to follow. I'd like to look to God in prayer before we get into his word this morning. Thank you, Father, for your love and your truth. Thank you for your word. We ask that as we get into it this morning that we would be yielded to the Spirit of God to discern what you would have for us, to understand how to apply it, to use it, and to be equipped by that same Spirit of God to apply it effectively for life and service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul felt awkward boasting, as he called it, of his ministry track record, as only foolishly carnal people get preoccupied with such activity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 16 to 18, he said, "I say again, let no man think of me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting." In other words, Paul said, "I'm taking liberty here. The Lord is not giving me this word at this point," but apparently the Lord allowed him to take liberty at certain times just to speak, you know, as a human being on his own, in his own judgment, and the Lord gave him that liberty. However, due to the spiritual weakness of his Corinthian readers, who seemed impressed only with one's track record, as were the false apostles who opposed him, Paul reported on his great ministry track record, comparing it to the record of his false critics. You notice verses 19 to 21a, "For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man brings you into bondage, if a man devours you, if a man takes you, if a man exalts himself, if a man strikes you in the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak." Paul was here frustrated with the people because they were so carnal that if someone came after them and treated them in a rough way, that they might be tempted to accept him. But Paul says, all right, if you're going to look at people from just an earthly or a carnal viewpoint, then let me just demonstrate from a human perspective my track record, and you can compare it with the track record of other people. Well, first of all, the false apostles claimed to be Hebrews, but Paul was also a Hebrew. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, Paul says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I." Then the false apostles claimed to be Israelites. That would be of the nation Israel. But Paul also was an Israelite. In the second part of verse 22, he says, "Are they Israelites? So am I." In fact, we know from the Apostle Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 2 that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the two last tribes to go apostate just before the Babylonian captivity were the two southern tribes of Benjamin and Judah. The other 10 tribes had gone apostate, and they'd been gone into captivity a lot earlier. So two of the tribes that in Jesus' day or in Paul's day that you would have been highly esteemed amongst Jews for belonging to would have been either the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Judah. And Paul was one of those tribes. So he would have been, you know, highly esteemed amongst the Jews of his day because of that particular truth. But Paul didn't even bring that up in this particular passage. Then in the last part of verse 22, the false apostles claimed to be of Abraham's seed, but Paul also came from Abraham. You'll notice that he said, verse 22, "Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I." You know, it's interesting. We often forget the Apostle Paul, as he called himself in the book of Philippians, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Jew of the Jews. This is why We really shouldn't pull back on utilizing the epistles of the Apostle Paul in speaking to Jewish people, because Paul was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Jew's Jew, so to speak. And the Lord used him in a very wonderful way to communicate the truth. Well, the false apostles claimed to be servants of Jesus Christ in verse 23, but Paul claimed to be even more of his servant than they had been. Though he expressed disdain in explaining this, treating it as an exercise typical of foolishly carnal people. In verse 23, Paul said, "Are they servants of Christ?" The word ministers actually would be servants or slaves of Christ. I speak as a fool. I am more. And then beginning in verse 23 and going all the way to verse 33, the end of the chapter, he details his track record. He goes into great specifics in regards to the things that he had actually done in serving the Lord. And we'll just look at these, and this is quite a record. I look at this, and I'm awed myself at this. Paul noted that he had worked much harder for Christ than had his false apostle critics in verse 23, in labors more abundant. And that's not an understatement. In fact, we read in 1 Timothy where Paul the apostle was on death's row as he was getting ready to be executed for the faith. He asked Timothy to bring the parchments and to bring the books. Now, the books would have been copies of the Old Testament that he had, and because they didn't have the New Testament, most of it wasn't written at that particular time, or at least it wasn't circulated. But the parchments were works that he could use to write on. So even though he knew that he probably had days or weeks or maybe just a few months left before he was going to be martyred, he still had some Bible study to do. And I think this is a remarkable thing. Paul didn't get all depressed because he knew he was going to be martyred. He had some time on his hands, so he says, "Well, I want to study the Word." So he spent what days he had, you know, in high gear studying the Word, and then he probably wanted to write some letters for people to encourage other Christians. He was ministering all the way up to the point when, according to church tradition, he was actually beheaded on the Appian Way just outside of the city of Rome. In other words, right up to the very end, he was abundantly serving the Lord. So this man, he had a work ethic that would put most of us ministers to shame, for sure. Paul explained that in his service for the Lord, he had been imprisoned more frequently, he had been flogged more severely, and he had been exposed to death more often than had his critics. The last part of verse 23, in stripes above measure, the stripes were the stripes that you would receive from being beaten, in prisons more frequently, in deaths oftener, threats of death often. Then Paul reported that five times he had received 40 lashes minus one from the Jews, something that Paul's false apostle critics probably never experienced. In verse 24, of the Jews five times received 40 stripes save one. Let me explain a little bit about this particular type of beating. There was a special beating that the Jews would have. There would be a rod that had strips of leather coming out of it, and in the strips of leather they had pieces of glass and metal that were embedded in it. And they would take this whip, the Romans would, and bring it across the back and then pull it. And the Jews felt that you were supposed to give maybe only 40 lashes, and they thought that if a person got 40 lashes that it might actually kill them, because what would happen when they had the lashes brought across the back and then pulled, it would actually dig into the flesh. And often it would dig actually right down to the bone, to where the muscles that actually were on the back that held a person erect like that would be actually lacerated all the way through. Well, Paul had received this type of a beating five times. I can't imagine the suffering that man must have gone through. You know, he probably, at this point in his life, was probably pretty much hunched over because there wasn't much muscle left there to hold him up. There might have been some, I don't know. But he never complained about this. It's just a phenomenal thing that this man went through for Christ. And then in verse 25, Paul told that he had been beaten with rods three times, stoned and left for dead once, and we know that occurred in Acts chapter 14, 19, and 20. And he had been shipwrecked three times and spent a night and a day in the open sea. In verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. This is amazing because we only know of one shipwreck that the Apostle Paul went through. But it tells us, the New Testament doesn't tell us everything that went on. And a night and a day I was in the deep. Now, when he was shipwrecked at Malta, He wasn't that long in the deep. In fact, just a matter of hours, he was able to make it to land along with everybody else. But apparently in one of his shipwrecks, he was out there for a night and a day in the open sea. This is where the sharks would be. He was exposed. There was no drinking water. So it would have been a hardship, and you didn't know if you were going to be saved or not, or if someone was going to come along and help you. So Paul had suffered a lot for Christ. Paul reported how he had been constantly on the move in his ministry. The first part of verse 26, in journeyings often, and this is fascinating, because he had faced dangers in rivers, from bandits, his countrymen and Gentiles, both in the city and in the country, and at sea. And he had faced dangers from false brethren, like Paul's critics at Corinth. In verse 26, in perils of robbers, and perils of the waters, perils by my own countrymen, and perils by the Gentiles, and perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. And then Paul went on to say that he had known toil and insomnia, or sleeplessness, hunger and thirst and cold from a lack of clothes. Verse 27, and weariness and painfulness, and watchings, that would be insomnia often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Insomnia is something that can happen when you're working a little too hard. One of our ladies who was involved in Vacation Bible School this past week, she was working in the crafts. She shared in the devotion time that we have every morning in our VBS that she was waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning because her mind was so busy with what was going to be on with the next craft day that she could hardly get that much sleep, so she was getting pretty fatigued. And I would imagine she'd probably have to sleep in the afternoon. Now, that happens if you work too much. And Paul says, I had suffered insomnia much. So he was really, he was in high gear most of his ministry, working very, very hard. On top of all these sufferings, Paul reported that he daily bore the burden of concern for all of the churches in verse 28. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the concern or the care of all the churches. And he deeply cared for the weak and those who had been led into sin. In verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who has not been offended? In other words, who has not been led into sin? And I do not burn in being upset. Well, Paul added that he was not lying in reporting these things, as God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ would witness in his behalf regarding every one of them. In verse 30, he said, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I am not lying. And if one final incident actually illustrated the extent of Paul's sufferings, he told how the governor of the city of Damascus under King Aretas had so ardently desired to capture Paul in response to his Christian ministry that he had had the whole city put under guard to find and to arrest Paul. In verse 32, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city or guarded the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, that would be a guard of soldiers, desiring to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. And this event is recorded for us in Acts chapter 9, 20 to 24. I'll just briefly look at that in order to clarify what was going on. This is an amazing event here. And I'll start reading at verse 19 of Acts chapter 9. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And immediately he preached Jesus, or the Messiah, in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he who destroyed them that called on his name in Jerusalem and came here for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Messiah. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates of the city night by day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall or over the wall in a basket. This would have been a large rope basket in which a man can be. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples and so forth. So the Apostle Paul had a track record that went on and on and on in regards to his devotion to Christ. There wasn't a false apostle around who could begin to compare with that. Just from his life alone, he had abundantly proved over the long haul, And in the short term, he had abundantly proved that he was absolutely committed to Jesus Christ. He was a servant of the Lord. He'd put his life on the line a number of times. And a person doesn't do that unless they genuinely believe that what they are doing is of the Lord. Paul had a true heart. There's no question about it. So from just the track record of Paul's labors for Jesus Christ, his many and great sufferings, coupled with his relentless drive against many great odds to hear the concerns of God's people and of giving the truth, Paul was exposed as a servant of Christ in vast superiority to his false apostle critics. So may we, in application, may we test others who claim to be God's servants by examining their ministry track record. Incidentally, this goes along with a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy. Let me just get that right here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, I believe it is. Yes. In verse 22, he said, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure." And then in verse 24, "For some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Some men they follow after." But in 1 Timothy 5, verse 25, "Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." There are certain personalities, Paul pointed out, that you can see when they come along the quality of their workmanship, because it's very evident. They're either wicked up front or they're godly up front, and that's all the way true. There are different types of personalities that are not like that. Certain people, you can't really tell offhand, right at the first, where they're at in their relationship to God or their commitment to the Lord. But in time, you do. Because it's like a person who's driving a car that says just married, and then there's a rope behind it, and then here come the cans and so forth. Some people, they come around, they're going around the corner, and all of a sudden, here come their sins after them. You say, "Whoa, wait a minute." You see that they're a sinner. And there are some people that you don't know if they're really good, and afterwards you find that they have this sterling track record, and the quality of their lives shows up. And the point is, what Paul is writing here is take time. Don't judge a person prematurely. Wait, because eventually you're going to find out exactly where they are. So we need to be very careful to test others who claim to be God's servants by examining their ministry track record. And that means we need to take time to do that. Then may we test ourselves by the same test and just as God leads us. It's good for us to stop and say, well, where am I in my track record? If I look behind me, where am I? Have I been consistently faithful to the Lord? Have I been trusting the Lord? Have I been righteous? Or have I fudged all the way along the line? And that's important for us to look back. And if we need to make an adjustment, we need to make the adjustment by correcting. If we need to confess sin before the Lord, we can do that. If we need to start relying upon the Holy Spirit, we can do that. But the track record becomes a fail-safe evidence of where we are at and where someone else is at, and we need to utilize that. Okay, just before we open it up for our discussion time, Dr. Walvert, who used to be the president of Dallas Seminary when I attended it, when he was still living, he made a statement one time that he noticed that all of the effective Christian leaders that he knew were facing a suffering in some area of their lives that was noticeable. Maybe there was a family hardship where the wives of one of these men was suffering from a lot of sickness, or maybe they had a son or a daughter who wasn't born quite right and there was a special need there, or maybe there was a physical burden. I knew the chaplain at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Sumi, who was Marianne Kate's father-in-law. He had dialysis several times a week because his kidneys had given out on him, and he was going to have dialysis for the rest of his life. And, of course, that's a human suffering. Wonderful man of God, dear man of God, and he ministered wonderfully as our chaplain at the seminary that was there. But it's true. Sometimes God allows leaders to face these sufferings. But you know what? Through those sufferings, you can tell what a person is like, because when a person gets under pressure, the real character of that individual surfaces. So sometimes it's to our advantage to see people who are under pressure. And sometimes it's good for others to see us under pressure so they can understand where we're coming from and they can read us more with greater accuracy. Okay, we'll open it up as we have done in the past. This is what I call our NEPOG show and tell time. between 9:25, 9:30, and 10. If you have a question in regards to the lesson, we'll seek to answer it. If there's another issue that has come up and you want to address that, or you have some questions, or you want to have a discussion on that, we're open to that. But whatever the Lord leads, we'll leave it open to you.